Amen. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you. Thank you so much. Welcome. Amen. Whoa. Okay. Thank you. Awesome. I love you. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much. I really wanted to welcome all the locations, but it's going to kind of sound low after that. But let's do that from our hearts like we mean it. Let's welcome all of our locations. God bless you guys. Yeah. Amen and amen. Well, before I get into the message, I want to encourage you in regards to the first weekend in October. I've asked Zach Backus, Pastor Zach, from Durant to minister that weekend. And I believe that God's given him a prophetic word, and all of us need to hear this word, especially the young people. So I want to encourage you that first weekend in October to make sure you bring young people. And I've heard the message when we did the rotation of all the pastors at our locations. I got to hear Pastor Zach minister, and wow, it just touched me deeply, and I felt like it's a timely prophetic word, and so I wanted the whole body to hear it. So I want to encourage you in that. And so with that said, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. I'm just overwhelmingly blessed. And Lord, I believe that you desire to make us a blessing, that you desire for us to be salt in this earth and light in this world. And so I just pray that you use me in this particular message to be an encouragement to your people in their intimate walk with you as a blessing everywhere they go. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I actually want to share on the what and the why and the how now of holiness. The how to be holy, the why to be holy, and again, what is holiness? Because so many good people intend to make changes in their lives. They intend to do better. They intend to stop doing certain things that they know are not pleasing to the Lord. They, with goodwill, intend to start new things in their walk with the Lord, and many times they fail. I have failed, and I know what that discouragement feels like, that you really want to make a change. You really want to make a difference. You really want to break something and a habit in your life and take on a new habit that would bring glory to the Lord, and then you fail and you fall, and there's such a frustration that can follow that. So it wasn't until I really understood what holiness is and why be holy that I really understood how to be holy, how to see a progressive change in your life and success in the holiness that you've been made on the inside, according to Ephesians 4:24, seeing that holiness really work its way to the outside. And so let's walk through some of this, and this is an ambitious goal to cover this much in one session, but I believe you're up to it, amen? That you're hungry for the word, ready to receive, and I'm ready to deliver. All right, first thing is in the what in regards to holiness. We've already looked at this, what it's not. What it's not. Holiness is not me trying harder to be good or to do good. Holiness doesn't come, and living a holy life doesn't come from willpower. Now, you do have to make a choice, but many people try to overcome sin with willpower, or they try to overcome a bad habit with willpower, or start a new habit with just willpower. And willpower can only go so far, and that's a work of the flesh. It's not a result of positive peer pressure. Now, I don't want to get hung up here, but a lot of believers believe in positive peer pressure. I don't think any peer pressure is positive. I don't believe God wants us making changes under guilt or condemnation or the peer pressure of any group. That is not how God wants to work holiness in our lives, much less condemning us. Many people are trying to live holy lives because they feel condemned, and others are trying to condemn them. Many times, even at church, many of the churches that we've grown up under, we were motivated to live holy, but the motivation was condemnation and guilt. Amen. And God doesn't want us serving Him in holiness out of guilt. Now, let me just say this. It's better to serve God out of guilt and go to heaven than to serve the devil with joy and go to hell. So I'm just saying that's not God's plan. It's not God's will to condemn you or beat you or guilt you into doing the right thing or quitting the wrong thing. Those are works of the flesh, and they will not last. They do not last. This is why you see so many good people come to church for a while. They'll try to make a change. They're serious. They're sincere. But then they fail because they don't understand how this process works. And so they don't want to be called a hypocrite. They feel like they failed God, and maybe they're flawed, and they just can't live it. So they give up. And that's not God's will either. Holiness is not behavior modification in our lives. All right, so what is it? Romans 6, 20 through 22 is the foundation for every Christian within the sound of my voice, and especially our locations and churches that are affiliated. We need to understand, where does holiness come from and how does the Spirit work it into our lives? Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here. I spent a whole hour on this earlier in this series on made righteous. When we were servants of sin, when we were a sinner by nature, we could do some good things. Lots of lost people do some good things, but they're free from that righteousness. What does that mean? God doesn't hold it to their account. If you have a sin nature and you're not born again and you do a few good things, that's not how you get to heaven. That's not how you're made righteous. And your good can't outweigh your bad in order to go to heaven and miss a devil's hell. You're free from righteousness because of your sin nature. You don't get credit for it in the life to come. Now, even a lost man doing good things can reap a temporal harvest in this life, but you can't reap eternal life in your own works, your good works. You're free from those righteous acts. It doesn't mean a lost person can't do something righteous, because lots of lost people do good things, but they're free. And we, when we did good things, when we were a slave to sin, we're free from that righteousness. But look at this. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Boy, that's serious. That just said, if you weren't saved and you really got saved, and now you love God because He loved you first, there ought to be some things you used to do that you're ashamed of. In other words, there's no such thing as getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and celebrating still, and enjoying, and promoting things that, if you get born again and filled with the Spirit, should bother you now. Amen. It's a good thing that you get born again and the things you used to do and the way you used to live bothers you a little bit. That's a good thing. Amen. He says, those things we used to do, we're now ashamed. For the end of those things is what? See, once you get born again and once you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to learn the things of God, wisdom starts to come to you and you realize, wait a minute, I wasn't having near the fun I thought I was having. Wait a minute, that wasn't as healthy as I thought it was. Wait a minute, if I'd have stayed on that track, I'd have shortened my natural lifespan, I'd have ruined more relationships. There's just a point as you walk with God that wisdom comes to you and you realize, wait a minute, that old track, that old man and the old way I used to live in the world wasn't as healthy, wasn't as fun, wasn't as good as I thought it was. And the end of those things are death. He says, but now having been set free from sin, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. See, when you were a slave to sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, if you're born again, you're a slave to God. You belong to God. He belongs to you. He's given His very life for you and put His very life in you. You belong to Him now. You're a slave to God. You have your fruit, everybody say fruit, to holiness and the end, everlasting life. When I was a sinner by nature, a slave to sin, I couldn't help but sin. Sinners sin. Don't be surprised when lost people sin. Sinners sin. Dogs bark. Cats meow. Cows moo. Sinners sin. By nature, I was a sinner. I was free from righteousness. Now by nature, new nature, born again nature, I'm a slave to God. Listen, and I'm free from sin. It doesn't mean I never sin. It means God doesn't hold the sin over me any more than he held righteousness over me when I was a sinner. Amen. God didn't hold my good deeds to my account when I was a sinner, and he doesn't now hold my bad deeds against me now that I've been made righteous and truly holy. It doesn't mean a believer now can't sin. Just like unbelievers can do good things, believers can do bad things. It means that now that we are slaves to God, now that we love God with all of our heart, we have our fruit. Everybody say fruit. Unto holiness. Holiness is a fruit in our lives. Holiness is a byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. Holiness is a fruit because we have the root of Jesus now in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus is the root that has changed us internally, and as we abide in him, as we walk with him, as we learn just to yield to him, as we learn to listen to him, the fruit in our lives is holiness. Holiness should come as natural in time to us as sinning became natural in time as we walked with the devil. I don't know about you, but I started off in lightweight sin. I wasn't a good sinner at first. I was pathetic. Even my sinner friends laughed at me and mocked me. And you're a pitiful sinner. There were things I just wasn't comfortable with and I had a hard time doing. But practice makes you perfect. If you stick with it long enough and you walk with the wrong crowd long enough and you yield to your nature in Adam, sin and the death and fruit of death just begins to show up in your life naturally and supernaturally. Holiness is the same way. Holiness, yes, I have to make a choice to focus on Jesus. I have to make a choice to love him back so my will is involved. But holiness is not me trying harder to be like Christ. Holiness isn't me trying harder to stop what I used to do and start some new stuff. That's just dead religion. Holiness is my love for Jesus and my relationship with Jesus. And because I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, I've got Jesus on the inside of me, and as long as I keep learning to yield to him, the fruit of the root of Jesus Christ in my heart will be holiness in my life. What I'm trying to say to you is holiness ought to be supernaturally natural. I just wish someone would have said that to me. As a teenager, wanting to be holy and trying to be holy, and so frustrated, so disappointed in myself, failing and falling and messing up and not knowing how much God loved me, not knowing how I was free from that sin, meaning God's not holding it over me, God's not mad at me, God's not turning on me, God's not leaving or forsaking me. God is with me even when I stumble. Even when I fall, not to join in my stumbling, but to pick me up and lift me up and help me walk out of it and grow from it and learn from it and simply have a better day tomorrow. It took me a while. It took me 4 years to become a really good sinner. By the end of 4 years, I could sin with the best of them. Hallelujah. I was doing some terrible stuff, but it did take some time. It's the same way when you get right with God and you're walking with God. You may not see change as fast as you want to see it. You might not see change in your life and holiness in your life as fast as your friends and family, especially your spouse, wants to see it.
Come on, I can get a witness on that one, hallelujah. It's like you're hitting each other. You need this, hallelujah.
But the bottom line is, holiness is a fruit or a byproduct of my relationship with Jesus. It's the result of yielding now to Him. All right, why holiness? This is not always made clear. And I've spent a few hours touching on why holiness. Because I'm not living holy to get God to love me. I'm not living holy to get God to bless me. I'm not living holy to get God to use me. All the things I was taught are absolutely wrong. They're works of the flesh, or at best, works of the law to be accepted by God. My holiness doesn't make me acceptable before God. My faith in Jesus' holiness is what makes me acceptable before God. So then why live holy? Because a lot of Christians have finally seen God's love for them. They've seen His unconditional love. They've seen finally His amazing grace. And they're thinking, well, what's going to motivate me to live holy? I'm sorry, I'm having a thought. I remember a lady coming up to me. Bless her heart. Boy, if you're still with us, I love you. This was years ago. But she said, man, I'm just struggling with all your preaching. And you don't want to get defensive after that. And so, well, what is wrong with my preaching? Well, you're just too kind. And you keep talking about how much God loves me. And you keep talking about how it's unconditional. There's nothing I can do to get Him to love me. I mean, she's quoting the things I've taught you. And she's struggling with it. And she literally looked at me and said, if all that is true that you're saying of God's love for us and His acceptance, and we're born again and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise and we're secure and all, then why would anybody live holy? What's going to motivate me to live holy? And she was sincere, and she looked at me, I need you to put some pressure on me. You want to bring out a board and say, bend over, I'll put some pressure on you. You need a spanking. We don't need all this guilt to live for God. We don't need all this condemnation. It's not God's plan. It's not His will. His will is to reveal His love by the Spirit. And when you see His love for you by the Spirit, you want to love Him back. When you see how good He is to you. The reason people live the kind of lives they live is they don't know God. They've not seen God. They've not heard the Spirit of God. They've not truly understood the Word of God. Look at 1 John. This is awesome. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love. What kind of love is this? What manner, what type, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You're God's children. That's God's love, is to adopt you into His family. Amen. He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take, even in our good church. My heart breaks for these dead churches, for these churches that are struggling. We have a great church, and people are struggling, and sometimes I don't understand the disconnect. If the world understands me, I'm not of God. I'm not speaking the word and will of God if the world understands me. They didn't understand Jesus. They're not going to understand Jesus in me, and they're not going to understand Jesus in you. If you don't have some people looking at you kind of strange, you might need to take a checkup from the neck up, amen? And is Jesus living in you? Are you anything like Him? Because holiness is Him living in and through you, and the same world that didn't understand Him won't understand you. That's why if I went on CNN, you think the national media is having a meltdown, and they are. I've been telling you for 32 years they're all frauds. That they're lying. That they have an agenda. That it's not news, it's propaganda. Trump didn't make up the phrase fake news. I did. He stole it from me. What was my point? News. Oh, if I went on CNN, you sit there and you listen to these people and you let them suck you into their lies, not realizing they hate you 10 times what they hate him. You just don't know it. You just aren't a threat to them. If you became a threat, let me go on CNN and start speaking in tongues. Let me go on CNN and stretch forth my hand and say, Lord, could you heal a bunch of people? Because you're still alive today and you healed a bunch of doubters in your day. Heal some people on this stage in Jesus' name. You talk about a meltdown. You talk about being called a kook. And if I had influence, they would come after us just like they come after anybody that doesn't fit their agenda. This world is dark. This world is evil. This world does not understand the love of God. It doesn't understand peace. It doesn't understand kindness. It doesn't understand truth. It hates the truth. And so he's saying, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doesn't, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We're already children of God, but how many of you know we're headed toward the new heaven and the new earth? How many of you know we're changing? We're being transformed. We're being changed by the Spirit of God, and we're on a path to the appearing of Jesus and His kingdom, where He's going to set this kingdom, His kingdom, up on this world and in this world. It's here now in our hearts, but one day it's going to be seen, and Jesus will rule and reign and us with Him on this earth. That's where we're headed. And so He's saying, we don't even understand yet what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Jesus isn't coming back, dear ones, for a church in bed with the world. He's coming back for a church seated in heavenly places with Him, that are ruling and reigning by faith right now and making a difference now as we take as many with us into the kingdom as we can in our lifetime. He says, when He's revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me tell you why we're no more like Jesus than we are today. We haven't seen Him as He is. We're growing in our revelation. We're growing in our knowing of Jesus. And as we see Him clearer and clearer as the day approaches, we will become more like Him. The reason Christians are so goofed up is they don't know what God looks like. Amen. We shall be like Him. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? When Jesus appears, I'm going to be like Him. What hope? When Jesus appears, I'm going to be like Him. That's not good enough. What hope? When Jesus appears, I'm going to be like Him. When Jesus appears, we're going to be like Him. Just, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, the issue and only issue in a progressive walk of holiness in our life is, do we even want to be like Him? Do we have the hope that God began a good work in us and God will complete it unto that day? Do we have any desire to be holy? Do we have any will to be a people that are different and are not going along with the world, to be accepted by the world and liked by the world and loved by the world? It is just troubling how few Christians, it seems, that are unwilling to be different than the world. And I'm not talking about our goofy hairdos. I'm not talking about our clothes. I'm not talking about not having any makeup. I've been over this, and it causes a meltdown every time I do it, but how anybody could preach against women having makeup is beyond my understanding. Ladies, I've got to look at you. Wear makeup. Hallelujah. I love you. I used to say a little paint on any barn is good, but some of you need a double dose. Hallelujah. Oh, let it go. You're missing my whole point, I think. God's not calling us to be different in the ways religion is taught, be different, or holy like religion has taught us to be holy. We're supposed to be different in that we don't think like the world. We think more like God. We don't talk like the world. We talk more like God. We don't have and live a life without hope like the world. We live a life with the blessed hope. When I see what the culture is doing to our young people, scaring them half to death, polluting their minds, telling them the world's going to end in 10 years and that there's no hope, we're killing the planet, and that you don't have a life now, you don't have a hope, you can't fulfill your dreams. Man, well, I think everybody ought to come to Victory Life Church, and every young person ought to be made to sit in here, and I tell them that you have great hope in a future, and God has a plan for your life, and God will fulfill that plan, and this planet will not be destroyed in 10 years. It will not come to an end till God Almighty says it's going to come to an end. It won't come to an end till Jesus appears and His kingdom, and God's got a plan for our young people, and we need to put hope in them and courage in them and not let them be lied to that there's no future for them. It's sick what's going on in our world. And we're not willing to stand up and just be a different voice. Sexuality out of control. And there's something wrong with the pastor saying God loves everybody no matter what you're going through in your sexuality. God's not mad at you. God's not against you. He loves you. But He wants to help you break out of any sexual confusion, sexual perversion, sexual bondage. That ought to be celebrated in the church instead of people saying, well, I ain't going to no church that stands up for sexual purity. We want to be like Jesus. We want to raise our kids with pure minds, undefiled, void of psychological child abuse. Amen. By a world gone awry, every man that has this hope that when Jesus appears, we're going to be like Him. We're going to sound like Him. We're going to think like Him. We're going to treat one another like Him. Just as He is pure. The hope purifies us because we are made holy. We desire holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4 says, put off the old lifestyle, the old ways that you had when you were in Adam. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Our new man, our spirit man. Before this service, we had the joy of seeing people, before I even preached, get saved. Those people became righteous and truly holy in their born-again spirit, just like that, before a holy, righteous God. Man, that's pretty cool that the Holy Spirit didn't even give me time to mess it up. Getting people saved before I preach. Hallelujah. That's the way it ought to be. Those people became righteous and truly holy. Now, God wants them to put off the old man, the old way you used to live. How do you do it? Through the renewing of your mind. Not through your life. Not through your hairstyles. Not through the change of your wardrobe. Thank God everybody doesn't have to buy a white shirt, black tie, and a Pee Wee Herman haircut now to be a Christian. I'm not trying to justify mine. I got a haircut today. It's terribly short. I feel very subconscious. In 1 Peter 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Many people know that scripture, but your thoughts go immediately to healing and healing alone. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 24. Who his own self, talking about Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. Aren't you glad Jesus bore your sins in his body on the tree? That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the love of God. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. We being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. While God loves me unconditionally, while grace is amazing and I'm made righteous and truly holy, God set me free from sin and has called me to, by faith, reckon myself dead to sin, not alive to sin, celebrating sin, joining people in sin, passing legislation to honor sin, creating curriculum to defile young people's mind. No, he says, now that Jesus bore your sins in his body on the tree, we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes? We are healed. I'm not living unto righteousness to get anything from God. I've been through it at least 4 hours. But because I am righteous and truly holy, and because I've seen him as he is, and he's recreated me in his image and his likeness, I want to be like him. And when I see him, when he appears, I will be like him. That's the hope I have in my heart that purifies me now. All right, how to live holy. It's seldom made clear. One scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This was the scripture that changed everything in my walk with God and in my relational, horizontal relationships on understanding change. Change is a difficult issue. And when I figured out finally by the Spirit how supernatural change was, and how to cooperate with God, how to go from trusting or trying harder. See, I went to church, and the message was try harder. Then I discovered the message is trust longer. God didn't call me to try harder. That's getting in the flesh, and in time you're going to fail. But he has called me to trust him longer. And to yield. Look at the power of change in this one scripture. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that word in the original language is mirror. That's the word of God. We with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the what? It's the Spirit of the Lord that changes us as we learn to cooperate with God, as we learn to truly live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight, as we truly behold the goodness of God, get focused on God instead of ourselves, the Holy Spirit begins to work supernatural change as you behold His glory. You're changed into the same image you're beholding. Change is supernatural. Change, according to this, is progressive. You change from glory to? From one measure of faith to another measure of faith. From one understanding of His amazing grace to more grace. James 4, 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Change doesn't come. Lasting change. Everybody in here, we could bring about change for a day or two. I mean, there's some of you, we could just, I mean, you're struggling. I don't want to name anything lest somebody jump up mad. But you're struggling with stealing. And you're begging me to help you. I want to quit stealing, but I can't help. Every day at work, I steal. There's lots of ways to deliver you for sure. How many of you know if I take a hammer and hit you in the head, you'll be delivered? Death. Isn't that right? Death delivers you from sin. What you don't know is Jesus took your place at the cross, and you were in Him, and God knocked your old man in the head. The root of sin. the root of sin, that man died. Now you have to, by faith, apply that as you walk by faith now and not by sight. So that's one way that we could change everybody in here. But boy, the tithes and offerings would just plummet. Oh, come on, you were thinking it. Now, another way we could chain you to the stage. You wouldn't steal the next day. But how many of you know you would lust in your heart to steal? And if I kept you chained up long enough, you would get hate in your heart for me. So literally, even chaining you up to bring about change can create other issues. This is what religion does to people. Well, I don't have time to explain that statement. It throws people when you make a statement like that's what religion does to people. I'm not talking about pure Christianity. I'm talking about dead religion that puts chains on people and chains them down for change and just absolutely destroys them on the inside. Change doesn't come from the outside. Change comes from the inside. Change comes from in here, beholding the glory of God. Where is the glory of God? It's in Christ. Where's that at? It's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You change by looking at the glory of God, not all your sins. You change by beholding the goodness of God, not how bad you are. You change by looking at the glory, beholding, not having beheld just on the weekend, but beholding the glory of God and the Holy Spirit. As you choose to see God's love for you and the glory of God, the Holy Spirit does the change supernaturally. And it starts in here, and by the time it works its way out here, it's like, duh. Couple of you, I didn't mean to single you out, but I'm running out of time. One of the most fascinating things I learned that has nothing to do with my occupation, nothing to do with my life skills, nothing to do with anything, was a conversation I had with a carving artist of wood years ago. You've seen these blocks of wood and they carve out a bear. So you know what I'm talking about. And so there was this beautiful Indian, full headdress, carved out of a wooden tree. And it fascinated me how someone does that. I could not do that. If it meant heaven or hell, and I had to carve out of a tree an Indian, I can feel the smoke. It's over. I'm toast. There is no way I could do that. So I admire people who can do things I can't do. I just admire it. And you should. We should honor one another's gifts. And anyway, I just do. I truly admire it. And so I got this conversation going with the artist. And I just humbled myself and said, obviously, I don't know anything about art. But I just want to know, how do you do that? How do you do that? The answer fascinated me. The man says, well, he says, believe it or not, I don't carve an Indian out of the wood. I said, say that again. You just carved an Indian out of the wood. What do you mean you don't carve it? He said, no. He said, I look at that piece of wood, watch this, and I see the Indian inside the wood. And I carve everything away that's not the Indian. Oh, y'all got it over here. God looks at you and sees Jesus in you, the hope of all glory, and He's carving away by the Holy Spirit everything that's not God in your life. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Woo! That's exciting. Holy Spirit, You're the great artist of the cosmos. And I just thank You that You are doing a beautiful work on each and every one of us. Help us to not judge Your artwork before it's time. We tend to judge Your artwork. We look at other people where they are. You see them where they're going to be. And I just ask You to give me the grace to not be judge, but to truly be pastor, to not be judge and juror an executor of people that are failing and falling. Help me to see the Indian. Help me to see the Christ in all of your beautiful people. And help me to yield to the Holy Spirit. Because I believe when we have a service like this, there's been a lot of carving going on. I believe that Jesus is removing things supernaturally by His Spirit. And His very life is coming forth in a beautiful work of art of your new creation. Thank you, God, for working on me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.